Take your Bible. Join me in the book of Jonah, if you would. Jonah chapter 1. Picking up in the last verse of that chapter, Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse 17. Our passage is Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, continuing down through chapter 2 and verse 10. With God's help, would you give your attention to the reading of his holy and inspired word? And Yahweh appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to Yahweh his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to Yahweh out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Yahweh, my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered Yahweh, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to Yahweh. And Yahweh spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Let's go to the Lord together. Father, we love you. God, we love you for hearing us, hearing our cry out of our distress. Lord, you have been so gracious and merciful to us. We pray this day that your word would go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we have come to sit at your feet that we might be taught by you. Lord, we take great comfort in the fact that you already know everything that's in our hearts and minds. You know exactly how to console and challenge and correct us. And we humble ourselves before you, and we pray that you would do whatever you want to do in our hearts and minds. Work in us, Lord, we pray. I pray that the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want to ask you to put yourself in Jonah's shoes for just a minute. You feel the sailors suddenly grab you by the arms and the legs, and you feel your body being lifted up, and then suddenly you are being hoisted over the side of the boat, cast into the churning waves. You feel the splash of those cold waters as you begin to sink down into the depths of the sea, destined to drown. Everything goes dark, and then all of a sudden, a great fish swallows you whole. And you think to yourself, is this a dream? Am I dead? No, you're not dead. You're very much alive in the belly of a great fish. You're alone. you're in the dark with nothing but your own thoughts to keep you company for 3 days and three nights. At some point, you begin to think about all that has transpired, what has happened in the last week or so, how the Lord told you to go to Nineveh and call out against that city, and the way that you had rebelled, you had disobeyed the Lord. You didn't want to go because you knew the people might repent, and that if they did, you just knew that the Lord would be gracious to them. He would be merciful. And he just very well might relent from the disaster that they so deserved. And you think about your journey down to Joppa and the money that you spent on the fare, all to get away from God. You remember what you said to the sailors, that it's because of me that this great tempest has come upon the sea. And you think about all of the ruin that your sin has brought. But then you also begin to realize that though you don't deserve a thing from God, though you deserve to die, the Lord has preserved your life. You begin to realize, though, that though it was the Lord who hurled this great wind upon the sea, you have nevertheless found yourself to be the object of his mercy. There in the belly of the great fish, God has graciously spared your life. That's the situation Jonah finds himself in Jonah chapter 2. An exceedingly stubborn, hard-headed, disobedient servant finds himself to be the object of God's loving compassion and mercy. The same truths that moved the Lord to call Jonah to go to Nineveh, that good news that the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from those from disaster. That same truth that made a wicked people like the Ninevites the object of Yahweh's love and compassion were still extended to Jonah, still extended to this disobedient Israelite. Even though he had tried to run from the Lord. And so all of Jonah's sin notwithstanding, in fact, with it very much in view, he cannot seem to cause Yahweh's love to wither. Yahweh appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. If you go to a fancy restaurant, the waiter might come and tell you that there is a specially prepared fish that the chef has available for you to eat. Well, there is a specially prepared fish in this story, only it's not there for Jonah to eat. It's there to swallow up Jonah. And God appointed it. That's an important word in this book. It is used of the plant and the worm and the east wind later in chapter 4. This is the first time it is used here in chapter 2 of the great fish. What does that tell you as you think about the word appointment? Nothing that you see here is a coincidence. Nothing is happening by happenstance. It would be a serious mistake to look at this and think, what luck! You know, Jonah's thrown overboard, and there happened to be this great fish there to save his life. No, it is through the Lord's appointment of this great fish that Yahweh is teaching Jonah something very important about Jonah's God, about his mercy and his compassion, about his heart for undeserving sinners, that he is a merciful, forgiving God, that he is patient with the wicked. That's going to be very important for Jonah to see later as he's called to go back to Nineveh a second time, for him to have walked through this experience himself personally, to have this impressed upon his heart. It's the same principle that motivates New Covenant believers like us to make Christ known. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You see the principle there. You see the dynamic. We have experienced reconciliation in Christ, and now we have been given this ministry of reconciliation to make Christ the reconciler known to the world. Or Luke chapter 6 and verse 36, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. This is the theme, God's undeserved mercy that carries the thematic freight of this whole chapter, and indeed this entire book, is undeserved mercy to meritless sinners. It's really a pity that for many of us, if you did a word association game with the book of Jonah and you ask what word comes to mind first when you think of Jonah, most of us would say, yes, fish or whale or something of that nature. Well, that is not the main emphasis of this book, the fish. You could never find a fish that has been more criticized and scrutinized in all of human history than you have here in the book of Jonah. It's usually at this point that you come up against all of these dozens of questions, the logistics of being swallowed by a fish, and was it a male or a female fish, and did Jonah die, or was he alive during all of that time, or efforts to go and find other extra-biblical accounts of men who have been swallowed alive and then discovered by fish, all in order to try to validate the historicity of the biblical account. But these kinds of questions do little to impress upon the heart and mind the actual point that the whole book pivots on, the magnificent mercy of God. In fact, they actually tend more to obscure what the Lord, by the Spirit, is seeking to impress upon the hearts of the readers here. If Jonah is a feature-length film, the fish is nothing more than a walk-on character. It's just an extra, okay? It is not the big idea. Have I made my point clear here? It's the mercy and compassion of God that takes center stage in the book of Jonah. Now, if you look at verse 2, it says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. At some point, while Jonah is there in the belly of the fish, he's sitting in the dark, he's sitting in the stench of those gastric juices, hope begins to spring up in his heart. He begins to think about the character and the mercy and the love and the compassion and the long-suffering nature of his God. How do I know that? Because Jonah begins to pray. Jonah begins to pray. You don't pray if you're not persuaded that there's a God worth praying to. You're not praying if you are not convinced that God hears the cries of his children and that he's inclined to be gracious when we call upon him. And so Jonah does this. He begins to plead with the Lord. Now, it's worth drawing attention to when it was that Jonah prayed, that it was from the belly of the fish. Quite literally, it's when he was at the lowest of the lows. He was at rock bottom. That is a salient point here. It was after he had been running from the presence of the Lord, running from his calling. It was after he had been confronted by his own sin and his own rebellion, and then entrenching himself still more into that same rebellion, saying to the Lord, in effect, God, I would rather be thrown overboard and die than I would turn from my sin and repent and be restored to you. But that's not the only key element here. It's also when Jonah comes to see that the Lord, in his fatherly love, has pursued Jonah down to that pit, that he has showed his mercy to him even there in this appointment of a great fish, that Jonah begins to pray. So Jonah sees, on the one hand, the great mess that he has made in his life. And on the other, he gets a fresh sense of the patience and the loving kindness of his God. And he begins to lift up his eyes to the heavens and cry out to God. How good is the Lord to allow us to get to these places of such desperation and distress in our lives so that we see the only way up is to look to him, to cry out to him. Do you realize that this is God's kindness to you? To bring you to the end of yourself, that you might find him to be your all in all? I called out to the Lord, Jonah says, out of my distress. Some of you don't need any explanation of that. You don't need any explanation of what Jonah's talking about here, crying out to God out of your distress. But notice, let it be impressed on our hearts today, the circumstances in which the Lord uses to draw us to himself. Not just Jonah, but all of us. It was out of the belly of Sheol Jonah cried. Sheol is the Hebrew word for the place of the dead, for the grave. Jonah's likening his experience in the belly of the fish to death. He's saying, God, I feel like I'm dying here. You can see the way the word belly links back to the same word in verse 1, where he prays from the belly of the fish. He prays from the belly of the fish. He prays from the belly of Sheol. Jonah feels he's dying. He talks about the waters closing in over him to take away his life, the weeds wrapping around his head. Probably he's describing the seaweed in the belly of the fish, literally wrapping around his head as he is there languishing. He said, the bars closed upon me forever. Again, that's an allusion to the gates of Sheol. The same is true when he talks about the pit, going down to the pit. His life is fainting away. This had to have been a nightmarish experience that he was undergoing here. But these are the circumstances that the Lord used to draw Jonah to himself. How many of you have parallel experiences in your own life? God has used similar experiences to draw you to himself. I want to ask you today, do you think that it would have been the case that Jonah would have cried out to God under more favorable experiences? Do you think that he would have lifted his voice up to the Lord if God hadn't providentially stymied Jonah's efforts to run away, to go off to Tarshish? If Jonah had made it to Tarshish and he got an alias, and he found himself a new job and started up a new life, and he went about his merry way, do you think things would have turned out the same? How many of you can think about psalms that say, Lord, it was on that beautiful day when the skies were blue and there were puffy white clouds in the air, and you know, the breeze was on my face and the birds were chirping. It was out of my prosperity and ease that I called upon the Lord. No. It's desperate circumstances the Lord is so often pleased to use to draw us to him, to bring us to the end of ourselves and show us our need of him. Psalm 69 and verse 1, save me, O God. Why? For the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me. It's when the Lord strips away all of our empty nothings, as Jonah will go on to describe it later in the chapter, that we come to find God to be the only one worthy of our trust, that we find him to be the only one in whom we find true support. This is the very same dynamic Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. He says, we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. You identify with Paul. Have you ever found yourself facing trouble and affliction that was so great you despaired of life? Despaired of life itself. Well, Paul here says that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. That was part of God's good design, the Apostle Paul insists, in bringing us to this place where we were facing burdens that were greater than we could bear. You know, forget the old mantra, God will never give you anything more than you can bear. Yes, he will. But he does this with good and gracious purposes, that we might learn to lean on him and find the grace and support in him that we need. Well, that brings us to verse 3. Jonah, he goes a step further here, and he actually comes to the same realization that the Apostle Paul does. Look at what he says in verse 3. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. You see, dear ones, not only does Jonah affirm the fact that God uses circumstances in our lives to draw us to himself, but he goes a step beyond that. And he actually says, God, you ordained these circumstances to get a hold of me, to get my attention, and to draw me to yourself. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. Back in chapter 1 in verse 15, it says that the sailors picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea. So who was it then that threw Jonah overboard? Was it the sailors or was it God? Well, there's a real sense in which the sailors served as an extension of Yahweh's arm, that they were his instruments in casting Jonah overboard. It's not just that Jonah happened to find himself in a terrible storm. Those were Yahweh's waves. They were God's billows passing over him. God was providentially ordering Jonah's circumstances, just as he is doing in your life today. And he's doing it out of love. Again, what gives me confidence to say that? I think of passages like Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children, not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. So brothers and sisters, when you think about Jonah's predicament there in the belly of the fish, and you imagine the roaring of the waves and then and all of the rest, him sitting there for 3 days and three nights, don't think about that without thinking also of perfect, fatherly, loving discipline. Hold both of those ideas together in your mind when you think of your own circumstances. Circumstances that are difficult. Circumstances that you would not choose for yourself. Think of an infinitely wise, loving Father who is working all things for your good. Verses 1 through 3 have Jonah reflecting on these realities, and that's an important observation. Jonah is reflecting on the intersection of his sin and the Lord's activity and gracious intervention in his life. Intervention that includes those billowing waves, those roaring seas. Now, I want to be clear here that trouble and affliction is not always a result of sin. Jesus is very clear about that. But it was in this case. And Jonah is thinking about this. That's an important thing just to notice, because it's a first step towards a real return to the Lord. It's a first step toward the reestablishment of Jonah's faith. Recognizing the Lord's gracious superintendence over your circumstances, even when those circumstances are painful and they're hard. This is the very first indication that perhaps there is some humility that is beginning to be wrought in Jonah's heart here. No longer is he trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. In no way does he charge the Lord with wrongdoing. He doesn't rail against God for the way that the Lord has tracked him down and hemmed him in. He says, Lord, this is your doing. Brothers and sisters, how is the Lord using your present circumstances to draw you to himself? What is he teaching you through the things that you are walking through today about your need of him? What is he teaching you about prayer as you walk through what you're walking through? Let this be an encouragement to you here today, especially if you are in a situation that parallels Jonah's experience in one way or another, circumstances that you would describe as desperate or distressing. Cry out to the Lord. Jonah didn't just sit there. He brought his distress to God. He brought that desperation to the Lord. I so appreciate Jonah's transparency here. He tells us that trust was not his first impulse. He makes an admission in verse 4. This is Jonah's first thought. I am driven away from your sight. I'm cut off from God. It's the very same word you find in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24, where the Lord drives them in out of the garden. Jonah's initial thought here is, God, I'm cut off from your sight. All hope is lost. I'm so far gone. That's what he told himself. That is what he felt. I have been banished from the light of your presence. But was that true? It wasn't true. I will never leave you or forsake you, says the Lord God Almighty. That was the truth. And brothers and sisters, that is where the contest began in Jonah's heart and mind as he thought about what he felt and what he sensed in his own perception of the situation versus what he knew to be true of the Lord. What do you choose to stand on when your circumstances are hard? What do you do when you feel like you've been cut off from God? Do you interpret the character of God and his love for you through the circumstances and what you perceive there? Or do you interpret your circumstances through what you know the scriptures reveal about the character of God? About his love, his compassion, the way he works all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Praise God, Jonah eventually gets to this place of such desperation, he does begin to look outside of himself. He says, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. In other words, yeah, this is how I feel, but my hope is in the Lord. While I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me, my orientation is toward that place where sacrifices for sin are offered, where atonement is made for transgressors, for people just like me. His confidence was grounded in that same hope that King Solomon had when he said in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 29, he's praying to the Lord. He says, God, may your eyes be open night and day toward this house, the place of which you have said, my name shall be there, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers toward this place. And listen to the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. And listen in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. Today, we would say, when iniquities prevail against me, I look toward the cross. I look toward the cross by faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Not my past performance. I'm not going to look on that. I'm not going to try to make atonement in some way on my own accord. I'm not trying to do penance in some way. I'm going to look to what God in Christ has done for me. That's where I'm going to stand. If Jonah had an entry in the hall of faith, in Hebrews chapter 11, it might say something like this. By faith, Jonah resolved to trust the Lord in spite of what his sinful heart and dreadful circumstances might have tempted him to do. I shall again look upon your holy temple. You might have noticed that Jonah relies heavily on the book of Psalms as he offers this prayer up to the Lord. That is instructive. What do you do when your world is falling to pieces? What do you do when your sins testify against you? What do you do when you're tempted to despondency and despair? You go to the Word of God. You go to the scriptures. Jonah prays the Psalms. He takes up God's word and he personalizes it to his own account. He looks at the experiences of God's people who've gone before him. He takes up the prayers of God's people. He takes up the promises of God's word, and he begins to appropriate them to his own account, to his own experience and situation. He says, I called out to Yahweh out of my distress, and he answered me. That's a reference to Psalm 120 in verse 1. In my distress, I called to Yahweh, and he answered me. Verse 3, you have Psalm 42. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. Verse 4, then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Brothers and sisters, that's from Psalm 31 and verse 22. I said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight, and so on and so on. You see the point. The Psalms are laced through the prayer of Jonah, and they serve as this repository from which he can draw in times of trouble in order to give voice to the inner workings of his heart. And as he does, what happens? Well, he's reminded as he calls God's word to mind that even when his sins testify against him, we have this basis upon which we can call on the living God. We can make our appeal to him. There was a time in this whole ordeal when Jonah felt himself sinking down. When I was sinking down, sinking down, sinking down. Verse 4, he felt driven away from God's sight. That was his sense of things, but his recitation of the Psalms teaches us something important here. When we have been faithless, and this is actually true all of the time, but it's all the more so. When we have sinned against the Lord and we try to run from the light of his countenance, when we find ourselves in Jonah's position, we cannot be informed by our own sensibilities or our own feelings or how we think God is going to respond to us. We must be informed by what the word reveals to us and about the Lord of heaven and his dealings with sinful men as it's revealed in the inspired word of God. This is an act of faith. This is an act of faith on Jonah's part. It's an act of faith on your part to say, yes, this is how I feel, but by faith, I'm going to submit myself to the witness of Scripture. And what does the word say? Well, let's say it plainly together. It doesn't matter how sick or how sore you are. It doesn't matter how greatly you have sinned against him. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. If we will come to him as we are, if we will cast ourselves on the mercy of Christ, we have his sure word. He will receive us. He will receive us. Come to him with the empty hands of faith, just as you are, and he will cleanse you. He will restore you to himself. Jesus has been given as the propitiation for our sins. So it was when Jonah's life was fainting away that he remembered the Lord. Verse 7, when things seemed absolutely hopeless, his heart was turned to the one true and living God. And what does it say here? My prayer came to you. He says the same thing in verse 2, and he answered me, and you heard my voice. Think about what Jonah is doing there. He is celebrating in prayer the gift of prayer. Do you ever do that? Do you ever revel in prayer the fact that you can pray? That you can go before your Father because you have a mediator, Jesus, the great high priest whose blood was shed so that you can go before the Lord and find mercy and help, grace to help in time of need. Because of Jesus, God hears sinners. What a glorious reality. When my life was fainting away, all owing to my own sin, my prayer came to you. We know that the idea of prayer coming to God or God hearing our voice means he answered. Jonah went down to the pit, and then he says in verse 6, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Well, there you have salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. God has done for Jonah what Jonah has not deserved, which means in turn he demands and deserves all of our praise and all of our allegiance. Jonah lays out two different paths in the verses that follow, two different ways to live. In verses 8 and 9, first he says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Steadfast love, that's that Hebrew word hesed, which is so difficult to capture in the English language, faithful love or covenant love or unfailing love, steadfast love, that love which God is abounding in, which endures from one generation to the other. Those who pay regard to vain idols or empty nothings, other translations say, forsake the hope of God's covenant love, that which is displayed supremely in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the self-sacrifice of the Son of God on behalf of needy, meritless sinners. They forsake the hope of glory, everlasting life in the presence of God, that place where Psalm 16 says fullness of joy is to be found. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake that hope. Now it's easy here to think of the sailors. Earlier in chapter 1, they each had cried out to their false gods. But then you have Jonah. You have an Israelite who hadn't paid regard to the Lord either, who had very much turned away from the Lord, yet the Lord had not forsaken him. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. Look now at Jonah's settled determination in verse 9. This is the other way to live. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And here's where we see what everything that's come before is really preface to. It's all foil for the praise of God, for his thanksgiving and adoration. That's why Jonah has gone through the trouble of itemizing all of his woes here so that he can give praise to the living God. That's why he has poured out his griefs and afflictions to God, that he could get to this point where he could say, Lord, look at all that you have delivered me from. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And Yahweh spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Which just goes to show, you're never so far from God that he is unable or unwilling to save you. You are never so far away that he can't or won't hear you. If you will call out to him, if you have wandered or gone astray, he is ready to receive you. He will deliver you. He will restore you to himself. If you will call on his name today, salvation belongs to the Lord, which is to say it is all of him from beginning to end. We do not contribute anything to it except the sin that made it necessary. Only God can save. Only he has the power to bring us out of our desperate situation that we find ourselves in as sinners languishing under the judgment of our sins. And the glory of it all is that he delights to do so. God gave his only son that we might be reconciled to him. That's why Jesus came, to seek and to save the lost. Let's turn our hearts together to him. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your work of redeeming grace. We're so grateful today for this reminder that we are never beyond the reach of your mercy. Lord, I pray that you would impress this word upon the hearts of every single soul that is here today. I pray that you would give us a fresh sense of your goodness and love, of your readiness to save and cleanse needy sinners. God, like Jonah, we also praise you for the gift of prayer. We thank you, Lord, that we can come to you through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and know that we can come with confidence, not because of who we are, not because of anything that's in us, but because of his glory, because of his perfection, and so find mercy and grace to help in time of need. What need we are in, O God. What great sinners we are, Lord. How slight our view of our sin really is. But we thank you, God, that we have a mighty Savior, the Lord Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Lord, we love you. We give you all of the honor and the glory and the praise, for salvation belongs to the Lord. Father, we know that grace puts a claim on our lives. So help us, Lord. Help us to pay what we have vowed. Lord, our lives are not our own. We have been bought with a price. Lord, help us to glorify you with our bodies. Use us, Lord, in the work of your kingdom. Use us in the service of your church. To the praise of your glorious grace, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.